Good morning to each one also. Why do you do what you do? What motivates you? And what I'm getting at in this point is that last song we sang, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and to take us home, what joy will fill our hearts. Then we'll bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. We will be singing, we will be proclaiming a song that the angels can't even sing because they have no idea what it's like to be saved. We will be singing the song of the redeemed, that those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Redeemer that God sent to this world, His Son, as Elvin shared already this morning, will not be able to bow down and to sing that song. This morning, we want to look at the subject of non-resistance, and I shared this message, a non-resistance message, actually two of them. It's not been quite a year ago, but we're trying to do this every year to go through five or six different doctrinal messages. So there's a lot that could be said. Last year, I actually did this. I did two messages on it, and I'm only planning on doing one this morning and not another one. But there's a lot of avenues, a lot of ways that we could go in this vein of, when you think of non-resistance. And as we go through this, be thinking, as Mark already shared that one song they sang about holding out your candle for all to see. Each one of us, as we continue to grow in years, we will encounter some to a greater degree and some to a lesser degree, those people who will not or do not understand the concept of non-resistance. As you go through life living out this position, there will be people who will have names for you that aren't nice. There's people and lots of people that will not understand why you take a position like you do, why you're taking the position that you're taking. This morning, what I want to share about primarily is what non-resistance does and how it should play out in your life and my life personally. I'll talk briefly about some of the things that we think about when we think of non-resistance primarily, and that is not going to war. But it's way more than that. And then also, the word non-resistance versus the word pacifism. There is a difference in that. Don't let anyone tell you that you're a pacifist, because you're not. If you're a non-resistant person, it can include some phases of pacifism, but you're not a pacifist. For us as non-resistant people, our position is that we resist not evil. We don't come against the government and the government powers that be in saying they're wrong and then hold up signs and picketing them and trying to do anything we can to dismantle the wheels of motion that are going on in government. As a non-resistant person, that is not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. But someone who is a dyed-in-the-wool pacifist is very greatly involved in that, that their mindset that the government being a war machine and so on is so wrong, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop it. That is, in a nutshell, a dyed-in-the-wool pacifist. So in the sense that we as non-resistant people are the same as a pacifist, we are in the sense that we do not believe in going to war. We do not believe in killing, in coming against our enemies. Also, a pacifist would believe that too. But then at some point there, that's where our ideology changes. So I want to be clear on that this morning, and I'd encourage you, even as you go on through, because young people and older people, you will face these questions, and it is good for you to know why you stand where you stand. Because there's lots of people out there that have lots of good reasons as to why you're wrong in the way you believe. But this morning, I want to again look at what we can do and what we should be doing and hopefully what we are doing, but also how we can improve on what we're doing in living out this non-resistant way of life. There certainly are blessings that come from simple obedience to God's word. We've heard God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And you've heard me saying this probably before if you've been here any amount of time. But that statement has three parts to it. We don't need that second part of that statement. The part of me believing it is really irrelevant to that statement. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, whether the world and the community around believes it or not, really has nothing to do with that statement. God said it, that settles it. It would be to our benefit to believe it. And then to live out that belief in our life from day to day. There are principles, as I said, that are in God's word, that we are blessed if we just go ahead and do them. And Elvin shared last week, or 2 weeks ago, on Veil for God's Glory. And there's lots of people that have practiced that in years past and have let it go by the wayside. And it really becomes personal when we know people in our own circle of friends, in our own family, that have also practiced it and have let it go by the wayside. And then it really creates pressure upon us when we're in contact with those people, and if that discussion comes up, because different things can be said. But so often, because we don't understand something completely, then we feel like, well, if I don't understand it, then why should I practice it? If I don't understand how this works, then it's really not that big of a deal. Does that absolve you from responsibility because you don't understand something? I don't think it does. And I want to take in that same vein the thing of non-resistance, that we know what God's word said and we know what God has promised to us as his people as we carry out what he has mandated for us to do. Whether we understand it, whether it even makes sense to us or not, because a lot of times simple logic does not come into play when you're fleshing out what God says in his word. You take a non-believer who you try to explain why you do some of the things you do, they look at you and like, you're crazy. That's the only way I can, you're just crazy. Because it does not make sense to a non-believer why you would live your life the way you do. Because our world is programmed and tuned to looking out for number one, which is me. Because if I don't look out for number one, no one else is going to look out for me. And so the Christian walk, as we look at God's word and what it says, and then to lay out each one of those principles and to practice them to the world and the unbeliever, it does not make sense. But hopefully as you live out your life, and as you walk in your house day in and day out, as you get out in the morning and go to your car and you go to work, those people that see you walk into your car, those people that see you walking into your workplace, those people that work with you, those people that see you mowing your grass, even though they don't understand, they have to come to the point to say, I don't understand it, but there's something about this guy. There's something about this lady. And they're going to continue to watch. Believe me, brothers and sisters, you are watched. Young people, you are watched. You're marked. If we name the name of Christ, people are going to watch us. But as I was thinking of doing what we do based on our understanding, there's lots of things that we would not do. For instance, and this would probably be even more extreme for you as ladies, that is, if you would use some of the same logic that we use sometimes in what God's word says versus what we do, and based on understanding, this is what we're going to do, then there's some other things that we would have to also apply to our lives that would sort of inconvenience us. Number one would be our car. Ladies, you do not understand when we talk about a piston and heads and valves and cylinders and all these different things. And you've got to have all these different elements in order to make an automobile function, in order for those, that stuff that's up front there to get out the bottom of the car and go to these little round things called tires to motivate that car up and down the highway. If you would use the logic that if that you don't understand it, therefore it doesn't apply to me, therefore I'm not going to drive a car because I don't understand it. There's lots of things that we don't understand, but we take it that it works. And that's the same thing in God's word. It has been proven over and over that these things that God has said in his word, if we do them, it works. In John 13, the very last there, it talks, and that's what we call the feet washing chapter. But it says, if you know these things and you do them, happy are ye. It doesn't make a lick of sense why you would wash somebody's feet. And a lot of people would take this as, even believers would take this as being more of a spiritual than a literal. And again, I'm not saying that people who are Christians that don't practice feet washing are not Christians. But the Bible doesn't say in John that use this symbol as a symbolic thing as you live out your Christian life. But it's, and there it's simply a thing that helps us remind us who we are and what our position is in life and what our life is all about. Let's move on. Briefly, talking about war. As I've looked, and it is my understanding that the first 2 centuries after Jesus Christ was on this earth, you could not find a Christian who would engage himself in the war machine. It wasn't going to happen. In Jesus' time, after Jesus' time, the first 2 centuries, I am told, I wasn't there, but I am told through history that Christians did not practice going to war because they believed, as Jesus taught, that that is not what I can do as a believer. And so this morning, I'm not here coming against those who are believers who would believe in the war machine, as I call it. My point this morning in the message is not to say how these people are right or how they're wrong, but more so, how am I going to practice what I know God has taught me in His Word? How are you going to practice what you know that God has said in His Word and taking it in simple truth and just believing it? it should not even be an issue that we would talk about as far as war is concerned. And I don't think it would be if it would not be for the culture around us and the other Christians around us that we hear the talk about it. Of supporting and honoring and so on. And again, that's a whole nother subject because the question often comes up, well, how do we respond as a non-resistant people to those who have served in the military, to those who have served their country? We do not come against them and to hold signs up and call them terrible names. Somehow we respect and we esteem those people as God's creation. But again, that is another subject for another time. As to what extent and to how do we look at that? John 21, Jesus, in that passage, Jesus had asked Peter three different questions if he loved him three times. And he said, like, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and take care of my sheep, I think is how it was. And Peter was kind of distraught over that. And then right after that, in, let's see, it was verse 20, 21 in that passage in John chapter 21. It talked about the disciple who Jesus loved was there with them. And Peter, in verse 21, said, when Peter saw him, he asked, and he's talking about John, Lord, what about him? What about John here? Because Jesus had just got done saying how Peter was going, what kind of death he was going to face. Jesus answered, this is Jesus talking, he said, if I want him to remain alive, and he was talking about John, if I want him, John, to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So in thinking of other believers who practice the thing of non-resistance to a way different and wouldn't even practice non-resistance as we believe it, we could ask that same question. Well, what about them? How can they be Christians? Or can they be Christians? I think Jesus would come back and say, what is that to you? I want you to follow me. You go by what God said in His Word, by what you understand, His plain teachings of what Jesus taught us, and go with it. It's pretty simple. But to flesh it out is where we run into difficulty so often. I read a quote. I went to a site online. So this is not my quote, but I thought it really went well. And then as I read this, you can also, as you're listening, think of this in the context even of the church. It says, non-resistance goes beyond the establishment of peace through the absence of conflict. It is more than simply a non-violent response when confronted with hostility. Non-resistance, while refusing to return evil for evil and while refusing to fight fire with fire, proactively seeks to overcome evil by doing good to all people and in every situation. Following Jesus' admonition and example, it always actively works towards forgiveness, reconciliation, love, mercy, and always shuns participation in and in preparation for all violence, all wars, all hate, and all abuse, even in the face of such violence, war, hate, and abuse. It is by no means passive, and to do anything less is to fall short of the life that Jesus has called us to. So this is, in a nutshell, what they would describe as being non-resistant, and I think they've nailed it on the head. That we cannot be a part of war and violence and getting even. But as I think of this, what about you and me in a local church setting? Can it be said that we're against all violence and all evil and all bickering and coming against each other? It comes pretty close home when we think of non-resistance. That it is our responsibility to live out this doctrine of non-resistance as it goes to going to war and so on, but even more so maybe for us every day right here among us as to how we will get along with each other and how we will love each other. We want to look at Matthew 5, 38 through 44 this morning. I think Jeremy has that on the board for us. And that's the basic passage of where we take our thing of non-resistance. It says, you have heard that it hath been said, or that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Again, Jesus is here saying, you have heard that this was said, and it was in the Old Testament. God laid out all these things and how even his people were to destroy these people and these communities and these countries, and these groups. You have heard that it has been said. This is Jesus talking. Then he goes right on to say, but I say unto you. Verse 40 says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And I think what he's saying here is that someone forces you or sues you, that would sue you in a court of law. The Bible says, agree with thine adversary quickly. Even if you're right, as so often we might be. But even to allow myself to be taken advantage of, just avoid going to court. You will not find you will not find anyone, I would say, that is in their right mind, any man, that is in his right mind, that would hit a woman. If a man hits a woman, you can count on it. He's not in his. There's something wrong. I'm not being funny. To move forward with that, there is also no man, again, and I'm talking male, female, I'm talking male, there is no man in his right mind that will fight somebody who doesn't fight back. If you do not resist someone, you will have a hard time fighting somebody. Now, when they come against you and they're not in their right mind because of mind-altering drugs or because of Satan and just totally warped his mind, you're going to find some of that. But I'm talking about a man in his right mind will not go up and just keep pounding somebody that won't hit back. They might verbalize to you that you're a coward and you're a yellow belly and you're a piece of scum, but they won't keep hitting you. Because it is against who we are as men to fight something that doesn't fight back. Ladies, are you listening? It works in a marriage even too, doesn't it? That was free. How many conflicts would be resolved if I wouldn't worry so much about getting my fair shake? Let's go on. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know. We could go a long time on that one. But as I was studying and looking at this, I believe we could look at this and maybe Jesus was talking about this giving to someone in the context of somebody who is your enemy. And I didn't even look it up to go deeper with it, but the word to borrow, I think that word could be used, someone who comes and wants to steal from you. And we've heard stories, I'm sure most of you have heard stories of someone coming to your place and they want to steal, they want to take from you, and all of a sudden you see it, and instead of coming out with a shotgun or shooting some firing warning shots in the air, you come out and you help them load up your stuff on their truck. That, at the very least, is really humiliating. And it really makes the perpetrator feel stupid. Why don't we think of that more? To And we talk about it in Sunday school, of the rich and the poor. But how many people, and again, in their right mind, when you hold what you have like that, your possessions, your stuff, if you hold it out there with an open hand, you're going to have some people that would take it. But as a general rule, most people will not mess with you, because they'd rather fight you for something and get it rightfully, as they would think being rightfully. How good are you? How good am I at making myself defenseless as I live out my life? Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus said, but I say unto you in King James, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. So in this, in loving your neighbor, hate your enemy, that's not for us. But he goes on to say that we're not just supposed to sit back and take it, but we're actually supposed to be proactive in moving forward and to actually do good to these people who come against us. And I think so often we fall down on the job in doing that. I think if I just take it and don't say anything and just walk away and bow my head, that Jesus is happy, and that's better than fighting him, for sure. But how about if you take an opportunity, and don't be facetious about it, don't have this false humility, but do it sincerely to where you bless those that curse you. Take the fight out of it. And brothers and sisters, we try to teach it to our children, to our young children. We don't have to teach it to them for them to fight and to take, but we try to teach them to share. But I think sometimes when we're falling down on the job is we're teaching our children to share, when actually we're not teaching them to share because they're watching what I'm doing. Therefore, that's where they get their theology, is by watching how mom and dad operate. Verse 45 says, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He caused his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and so on. Could we say there that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven? Could we say that if you don't do these things that he was just telling us about, loving our enemies, doing good to those that persecute us, to bless those who come against us, if we don't do that, could he be telling us that we will not be the sons of our Father in heaven? And if we're not the sons of our Father who is in heaven, then we will have no place with him in his kingdom. That's a serious thought. What is our obligation? What doth the Lord require of you and of me? In James 1, I think it's 27, it says, and this I think is our next Sunday school lesson we found out, but pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, and that is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Again, it is that you're not just not doing something as a Christian that you're holding back because God's word says don't do this, but then also you're moving forward and you're being proactive in the way you live your life, and that your life is not about you, but your life is about all of those around you, and making sure that their life is fuller and a more blessed life because you have been in their presence. In our Thursday morning Bible study, we've been going through Matthew 5, and we were chapter 6, verses 25 and following. This is a little bit out of context, but I think very much it applies. In verse 25 of Matthew 6, it says, therefore do not worry about your life. And there he was talking about the prior in the context of God taking care of the sparrows and the birds and all, you know the passage of what Jesus was sharing. But he tells us, therefore do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, your body, or what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And he goes on talking about the birds and so on and so on. And in verse 32, he talks about the pagans that run after all these things. They worry and they fear and they fret about what's going to happen. What is our country coming to? How are we going to take care of ourselves? How are we going to have food to eat? Because as it's going, our country is going bad, and we start to fear and to fret and to worry. But Jesus said, but seek ye first his kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness and all of these things we added unto you. Quit trying to store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven is what He's telling us. Why would you try to get a 5-year supply of food for the coming Holocaust or the coming economic collapse? Are you going to take and build up a 5-year supply and you have it to where it's in a nice, dry, climate-controlled place so that when all of your neighbors around you, when this economy collapses, everyone is starving to death, but you're sitting there with your 3 kids and you're down in your little hole. Boy, this. You're not going to share with anyone else. Your 5-year supply is all of a sudden going to last about 1 day. So why do you fret and why do you worry about building up and to putting back? And I do believe that we need to concern ourselves with storing up. Because the Bible says we are to look at the ant. And He calls us a sluggard. It's not a very endearing term. But it says, look at the ant, thou sluggard. But an ant only puts up for 1 year ahead, as I understand it. The squirrels only put up their nuts for 1 year ahead, for the coming winter. How much do we trust God as we live out our life in some of these areas? Let's go on. Well, why do we talk about non-resistance? What's the big deal about it? Well, number one, Jesus did teach it, as I just told you. Number two, we will be blessed. We will be fulfilled as we live out these teachings that Jesus gives us. Matthew 5. Blessed, 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 blessed. And there's people today, brothers and sisters, who would tell you that the teachings of Jesus would still go back under the Old Testament teachings, and that after Jesus died and rose again, now that's when we kick in to the New Testament theology. Therefore, that would make Matthew 5 be under the Old Testament. That sounds good, because you have to do that if you're going to take what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and try to apply it to your life. And there's some of these things that He says are that go totally against what a lot of people would believe, as believers would believe, that is our responsibility as a citizen of this country. It goes against all of that. So people will try to come up with ways to make Matthew 5 be from a different dispensation, and it's not something that we're supposed to live out today, or maybe it's something that we're supposed to live out in the future, but for sure it is not right now, because you cannot make it make sense if you're going to be a believer, and it is for us today, with some of the things He said in there. And the one big one is the whole item of non-resistance. It won't work. God will take care and He will protect His defenseless ones. God will take care and protect His defenseless ones. And Brother Elvin shared the other week of stories in Africa of these ladies who had their head covered, and these evil, wicked people would come up against them, and they could not come up to them because something was on surrounding that woman. Get rid of that thing, because I can't get up to it. We don't know what all is going on in the spirit world. Why would you want to take off a protection that God has mandated that we do, that is for you and it's for your good and it's for your benefit? Has anyone, ladies, ever come up to you and seen you having this veil and thought that you might be a child of Satan? I don't think so. At the very least, they just don't know what it is. But probably most times they know you are some type of a religious, godly person. God will protect His defense. And the point I want to make here yet, today we hear there is so much violence. There is so much awful killing and things happening to the people around us, in the home invasions and people being shot and killed. And then you hear of people being shot and killed even by their own weapons. The very thing that they maybe meant to protect themselves came against them. Someone used it against them because they found it. Do you think God considers anything about how we live our lives, and that He looks down and He says, you know what? Marlon Lorraine, they're trusting God. Junior and Barbara, they're trusting God for their defense. And each one of us, that God looks down and he says, you know what? They're trusting me. I think my God is big enough. And a good case in point, something that's been on my mind, is looking at the Amish. Now, when I talk about a case in point, it is not always 100% straight across the line, because bad things still happen to good people. Bad things still happen to godly people, as we think of bad things. In God's economy, I think maybe it's just what it is. It's what God allows and what he doesn't allow. Because there's bad things that happen that we look at 20 or 30 or 10, 50 years later, whatever, and we look back and said, that I thought was bad, that was actually God working, and God moved in a mighty way. But let's think of the Amish just for a moment. Why do you... And when I think of the Amish, I think of the Nickel Mines school shooting. That was horrible as we think about it. And that's where we have things that they don't always make sense. But as a general rule, how many times have you heard of an Amish home invasion? An Amish home invasion, to where an Amish home was broken into. Over here was another Amish home, and it's like a epidemic. Brothers and sisters, would it not make sense that in today's time, with the technology we have and with all the TV shows that are out there exploiting the Amish, and the people know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the Amish believe and how they live their lives. And it would be a perfect scenario to break into their house, because you know you're not going to get shot. You know they're not going to flip the lights on. You know they're not going to have a security system. And you know with the way they live their life, they've probably got some money stashed around there, because they aren't buying cars with 20-inch rims on them. I mean, you can only do so much to your buggy. Why do you not hear of more Amish home invasions? I would like to suggest to you that maybe God is looking down and saying, you know what? I will take care of my defenseless ones. So how can you, as you live your life, allow God to take care of? How can you make yourself defenseless in the way you live your life? And one of the ways is, like I shared, you hold your stuff with an open hand. No man in his right mind is going to take away from you what you're willing to just let him have. Because as real men, I work for everything I got, I work for. Ain't nobody ever give me nothing. Is what you hear. That's a lie, but that's what you hear. And that's how the theology is of us as men. We like to think that what we have, we worked, and we worked hard for. But truth be, there's none of us that have gotten what we have simply because we worked hard for it. It's a part of it. But are we willing to trust God and to allow him, as we flesh out a non-resistant life? We should always be willing, as I read in the scripture, to go that second mile. Even to offer to go that second mile before it's asked of us. How about that? Is jury duty sin? I don't think we've ever come up and said that. We have never made a policy here at Shiloh to say, thou shalt not do jury duty. But we say, think about it and pray about it. But for the most of us, we would feel that we cannot serve, because that's a part of the world system and we're part of God's system. But how many of you, and first of all, quit being ticked off when you go in there because you don't have time. I mean, Ronnie, you've got a roof to put on the barns. You've got 3 barns to build today, and now you're called for jury duty, and it might go all week long. I ain't got time for this kind of junk. You better never, ever be heard to say that, brothers and sisters. Because you are no better, and you're no better, and you're no better than anyone out there in the world around us. Everyone has things to do. Jury duty is a pain for anyone. But what about if we get a little bit proactive in this? And that as we're called for jury, let's say, that we would go in and we would even go to the judge and say, you know, judge, I'm a believer. And don't tell him you're a Mennonite. Try to keep that totally out of it. sometimes they'll ask you, like, are you Mennonite? It's like, yeah. Then you're like, you're excused. And it's an easy way. I mean, we've got it pretty easy. But don't tell them you're Mennonite. Let's work the system a little bit. But explain to them why you can't serve on the jury. And use it as a witnessing tool. But then what about if you would be very quick to say, you know what, but I would be more than happy to do several things. One of them, I will sit in the jury while ever the jury's in. I will be more than happy to sit in on this because I know it takes time for everybody and I'm not trying to get away from doing my time and to helping out. Or if we would offer to do community service. Say, I would be more than happy to do community service. Or maybe that if you could even say, you know what? I will do whatever you ask of me, Judge, and you will, of course. But how would it be that if at that point you could even say, Judge, you know, this is going to inconvenience me this week because I volunteer at the local hospice or at the local Alcoholics Anonymous. You see what I'm saying? And I'm going to have to find somebody to replace me this week, and it's really hard to. I don't get paid for. How great would it be if we could get up before the judge and we could tell him these things that we're already doing? But I think so often we just want to get out of these things, and then we go on and live our life, and we go out and make our money and live our life the way we want to live them. We don't go to war. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, and I as having children that are of that age, you cannot tell me that it doesn't rip the hearts out of the moms and the dads that have to allow their children and send their children to go to Afghanistan or to Iraq. It's huge. And they believe it with all their heart that this is what they should do. And for us to come against them in a disrespectful way, we don't need to do that. Let's not do that. But I think sometimes the way we portray ourselves is that my children and my family is more important. And I would not want to send them over to Iran and Iraq because they're more special to me than what your children are to you. And that's not true. Those mothers and fathers that send their children off on a big plane to go over those places, their hearts are ripped out to think that they could be coming home in a body bag. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's probably where we have failed in our teaching with our children of to teach and to teach and to drill and to drill in them. And to not just teach and to drill, but then also to push them. To go serve your God, whether it's in another country, whether it's in another state, whether it's in the same town. But we do these acts of service because of who we serve. That it could never once be said of us that we don't send our children to war because we think that we're better than all these other parents and we think that war is a stupid thing anyhow. That should never come out of our lips, brothers and sisters. But I think more and more we need to be more active in sending our children. We need to be more active in us going. And I think of Rick and Kim pulling up stakes. And for some of you think, oh wow, that'd be a great thing to do. What an exciting adventure. But I'm going to tell you, for Rick, that was a huge, huge step. And I never realized how big of a deal it was until I started installing out on the jobs. Which is where you do installing it, by the way. Taking Rick's place. And Rick's been working for me for 10 years. So they say, where's Rick at? I'm like, he moved to Florida. What's he doing? Oh, he's doing like volunteer service, delivering books. And I have yet to hear a non-Mennonite person understand. And they're like, what? And they explain it again. And they're like, well, how does he eat? I mean, you got to have money. I'm like, well, they get a penance, you know, a little bit a month. But I said their expenses are paid. Really? So he's going to be there a year. Yeah, yeah. Took his wife and 3 kids. Yeah. It's unheard of. I didn't realize it was that big of a deal to the community around us. But it's unheard of. The more we can do that, the more it's going to speak And it's going to cause serious confusion. They're not going to know what to think about you. But so I'm saying, for the young people, to push them into going to voluntary service, to push them into going to Bible school, to push them into this, but then also our young people, then our middle-aged people, and our older people, that when we retire, we don't retire, but when we retire from doing this to doing something else, that if God grants us our health, that we're still busy, we're still active in doing His work in His kingdom. And I think that's sometimes where the misunderstanding and where the anger has come in, that comes at us about us being these yellow bellies and not fighting for our country, is because we're not fighting for our country. We're not going to war, but we're also not doing a whole lot other. But we're going out and we're making our money and we're living our life. We're living the good life. Rather than giving up, literally of ourselves, giving up of our own flesh and blood to send them off. Pure religion and undefiled, James 1 says, is to visit and to take care of those less fortunate. And that can happen in those very things what I was just talking. Does your walk match your talk? What about the talk of you protecting your family? And for us as husbands and fathers, that's huge. And again, this morning, we don't have time to get into it, but are we willing to trust God and to make ourselves defenseless? Brothers and sisters, brothers namely, don't make statements about what you would do if this and this would happen, if this person would invade your home. Oh, I've heard those statements, et cetera, and I'm like, oh, I hope that's not recorded, because if it ever comes up that you go on trial for being a non-resistant person, you're going to flunk the test, buddy. But it's easy to talk sometimes and make big statements, and especially for us as men. Because one, it's sort of a manly thing to do. But then also, it's in us to protect. I don't know what I would do, but I hope to God that when there's a home invasion in my home, that God would put it in me to do the right thing. That's what I'm trusting. What do you do if you're sued? Do you countersue? Whole nother subject. What about if you don't get paid for a job? What are you going to do with it? James 1, verse 2, he says, brothers, count it pure joy. Not just regular joy, but pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In conclusion, how does this doctrine of non-resistance, how can I apply it to my life? What about if we would do a better job of living out John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. That as people looking on us here at Shiloh, there is never once that they could look and they could say, ooh, wonder what happened there. Boy, there's some fire flying there. And it doesn't mean that it's always this peachy cream. We're people, and where there's people, there's problems. And if you come here, and if you came here to find Shiloh as being the perfect church, when you walked in, it became imperfect. That's just how it is. We are all imperfect people. So the world looking on us and seeing how we love each other doesn't have to do with the fact that we don't have to deal with issues with each other, because we do. We have different, I mean, hello, husbands and wives, you know that. If my wife would just see things my way, our life would be a whole lot easier. But one of us would not be necessary. And there's some things that would be really chaotic both ways. We need each other. Can we have that love one for another? Can we work through differences when they come? So that when the world looks in on us, that they'll say, my, how they love. Because they know there's going to be conflict. But can they say, my, how they love each other? Understanding that there's two kingdoms at work. And we have to understand that when there's a battle going on, and there will be battle going on, there will be a constant battle going on. And if there's not a battle going on, you better get down on your knees and repent. Because that means you're not where God wants you to be, because Satan is not messing with you. And if Satan's not messing with you, that means that he's got you where he wants you. Recognize, brothers and sisters, that there is a two-kingdom principle. And there's only two kingdoms. Only two. Kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Watching my life, my talk, young people, watching your text messages, watching what you put on Facebook. Don't you kid yourself, and you know this already, you're more techie than I am. Anything that we put on social media, you can erase it all you want, it's out there. And I fear sometimes for what is going to happen when it comes up that we have to stand and take a stand. Because some of the things, how what we've said, what we've texted, and what we put on Facebook, and maybe deleted. Or in our phone conversations. We've heard that all in the news of the phone records, how the government, they have it. There's nothing private anymore, brothers and sisters. Get over it. Watch your talk. Watch how you live your life. Say nothing that you would not want to have spread over the whole world. Do nothing that you would have to be ashamed of. And you have to remember that each day when you get up and then ask for God's wisdom and God's grace to direct and to fill your life. In closing, Jeremy's going to play a song. He's not going to sing it, I don't think, but Nelson Koblenz and his nephew James sing this song. Listen to the words. The verses, there's three verses to this song. The verses are you talking, okay? That's how you have to understand this song. The verses are is what you're crying out and praying. The chorus is Jesus responding back to you. Listen to it and we'll be done.
To the goal seems so weary and long. Trials almost take away my song. Then we sigh and we cry and we ask, Father, why does this life my wishes all deny? My ways, my child, are not yours. Thoughts are higher than thine. Let me lead you each step of this long, weary day. Let me clasp thy trembling hand in mine. It is my heart's desire to do his blessed will and to serve my master every day. But when things all go wrong and the world doubts me still, then, O Lord, I cannot understand. My ways, my child, are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than thine. Step of this long, weary day, let me clasp thy trembling hand in mine. So I'll leave all to him. He has promised to share, all my load and every care to bear. There is joy in my heart, and on my lips a song, even though, Lord, I don't understand. My ways, my child, are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than thine. Let me lead you each step of this long, weary day. Let me clasp thy trembling hand in mine. Let me lead you each step of this long, weary day. Let me clasp thy trembling hand in mine.
Are you willing to allow Christ to take your hand? And even to just blindly, Him lead you. Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to acknowledge that His word is truth? And you're going to just walk in it? So help me God. Shall we stand for prayer? Our dear Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for Jesus walking this earth and not teaching us only, but living out the example of how He wants us to live our lives as followers of Him. Move through our hearts, God, would you change us to become more like you each day. I pray a blessing on my brothers and sisters that are here this morning, that you would help them as they face their day tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. That they would put in mind who you are when they wake up in the morning and then do their best with your help, your strength, and your wisdom to follow you completely. No holds barred. Thank you, God, for your word and how it speaks to us. Dismiss us from here and we'll bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for listening. You're dismissed.